Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Shabbat Shalom.
This weekly portion is Emor, or He Says. It's from Leviticus chapter 21:1 through 24:23. The Haftorah portion is Ezekiel 44:15 through 31. And the apostolic portion this week is coming from John chapter 1, verses 47 through 51. And the introduction. This parashah opens with instructions for the priest, the high priest, and service in the tabernacle or temple. The second part speaks about the callings of holiness, which are the feast days of God. It ends with the well-known quote, "Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth," which is a statement for monetary compensation. There are many other subtleties in this portion. Leviticus chapter 22, verses 10 through 14. "And no stranger eats the set-apart offering. A sojourner with the priest or a hired servant does not eat of the set-apart offering. But when the priest buys a being with his silver, he does eat of it. And one who is born in his house does eat his food. And when a priest's daughter is married to a stranger, she does not eat the set-apart offering. But when a priest's daughter is a widow or put away and has no child, and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she does eat of her father's food, but no stranger eats of it." So as we get into this portion, you know, we see a lot of different things taking place. In this group of scripture, it seems like the main focus is on the daughter of a priest marrying a stranger. Okay? And so that's what it kind of looks like here as we read this. But we have a lot of questions before we can even get to that part, okay? And so the first thing we need to look at as we start going, what's the offering that's being spoken of here, okay? It's probably either a sin offering or a peace offering. And that's going to be found in Leviticus 19, verse 5, or it's going to be back in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 26. And these are going to talk about the different types of offerings that are eaten and shared amongst people. Okay? And so it's probably one of those two offerings that are taking place. And so we understand, okay, it's a sin offering or it's a peace offering. Now we can kind of understand what's going on with the rest of the verse. The next thing we look at here real quick is if we go back into the verse and it says, but when a priest buys a being with his silver, or buys a person with his silver. Well, if we understand the colors and what they mean, silver is a type of redemption. It speaks about redemption. And so when you see the word silver, it should kind of keep your mind about redemption. Okay? So the priest basically redeemed this person by paying the sum of money that it took to redeem him. And so this person is now redeemed. He's brought in, and he may belong to the priest, or he may just be free and has bound himself to the priest. Either way, he becomes part of the priesthood. Well, did Yeshua not pay a price for us? And as we start looking at this, did not the high priest redeem us? So that gives us a chance to partake of the offerings. He brought us into his house, now we can eat of these offerings. And so, seeing that in this verse, it's like, oh, that's kind of neat. You know, talking about a person being redeemed with silver. And so, we go into further in this verse, but the third word that comes up is the key to what we'll talk about today. And as Rabbi said last week, I'm going to be talking about a couple different Hebrew words, and we'll get to the second one here in just a second, but the English word that's translated here is stranger. Okay? Now, in some translations of the Bible, you're going to see the word layperson, okay? And so I don't know which one you use, okay? But we're going to actually look into that. So you're going to see if it's an accurate translation or not, okay? So stranger. Well, the first word that might come to mind of the Hebrew words that you would think about was probably the word goy or goyim. Because that's the one that's heard a lot of, right? We hear about that as strangers or people who are without God or pagans or all these things, right? This is kind of how we think about when it comes up, the word goy. Now, the Jewish people use the word goy to talk about anyone who was not born Jewish or who was not brought into Judaism by some kind of conversion process. Okay? And so they talk about goys, and he uses it as a very negative aspect when they describe people. The problem with that is that Abraham was described as a goy. And so if Abraham is described as a goy, how is that necessarily a bad thing? Okay? It's not. But it's used as a derogatory thing today. And so you have to be very careful, you know, who you're talking to and what words you're using, because different perceptions of that word make a difference among people. And so it means stranger. It can mean lost. It can mean pagan, without God. There's a lot of different things that goy means. Okay? So it can mean stranger. But goy is not the word that's used in this verse. Okay? The next word that comes up, and Rabbi kind of spoke on this one last week, is the term ger. Okay? In plural, it would be gerim. All right? Now, ger, the definition is sojourner. It can also be a temporary inhabitant, or a newcomer lacking inherited rights, or of foreigners in Israel through conceded rights. Okay? So these are all the definitions of in the lexicon about what a ger is. Okay? And so it's like, okay, well, it's a sojourner, a temporary inhabitant. Where's the word stranger? Okay? When we do our opening prayers, okay, when we start going through the different passages about Shabbat, right, in the very beginning of our services, in chapter 20 of Exodus, it talks about the Sabbath and how the stranger is not to do any work. The stranger in your household is not to do any work. That term is ger. Okay? So it's talking about this type of person are not supposed to do any work. But what is this type of person? What is a ger? Okay? Oh, it's Yvonne. She's a ger. Well, you might not want to be one after I get through talking here, Yvonne. But we'll see. I don't know. Okay? But what is a ger? So the first thing we're going to look at is going to be a newcomer lacking inherited rights. Okay? So if you're a newcomer to Israel, what does that mean? Obviously, you weren't born in Israel if you're a newcomer, right? And so you've been brought in. Typically, it's going to be a proselyte, a person who's gone through a conversion process. It could be anywhere from a month to 7 years, depending on which group you're being converted into. It can take a while to go through a conversion process. And sometimes they can be really bad. They won't even talk to you until you ask them the third time. You know, I mean, it's really, some of them can be real difficult to be converted into Judaism. It just depends on which group. But so you have a newcomer lacking inherited rights. So we're talking proselytes. Well, the Apostle Paul talks about proselytes, you know, through his scriptures, Galatians, different Corinthians. He's talking about all these different people. Even in the book of Acts, it mentions three different people that are in the synagogues. Okay, you have the God-fearers, which are people who believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they haven't gone through a conversion process. All right, then you have the proselytes who have gone through the conversion process, who were once non-Jewish, but now they're considered Jewish. And the proselytes, even today, they don't seem to quite have the same rights as a natural-born Jew, if you go through that. Their kids are teased. The other Jewish kids tease the proselyte Jewish kids, you know, because they're not Jewish and all this kind of thing. You know, it's kind of funny. Even my kids at their school deal with a couple of Jews kids who go to the Reformed Synagogue here. And they're like, you guys don't do kosher right at all. And here they are with a bacon hamburger, right? And so it's like, oh, wait a minute. Who are you? You know, my kids are all like, what are you talking about? You don't even follow it. So, you know, there's a lot of different things that go on between kids especially. And so it's hard in a proselyte situation because they're not fully granted those rights. Okay? The next thing you have here is foreigners are in Israel through conceded rights. Now, these are probably the God-fearers. Because as I mentioned, God-fearers were in the synagogue. God-fearers donated money. Okay, they contributed to the synagogue. They did work for him. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they're allowed to worship with them. They're allowed to pray with them. And they're allowed to be part of that congregation. And so in some ways, they actually get these conceded rights, okay, by the things that they do. And so they are now, they're foreigners because they haven't, quote, converted, but they still have these rights. And so that's another type of person that you have here. I'll tell you, the third type of person is a Jewish person, one of Israel, okay, that's actually a part of this. How can that be? How can an Israelite be deemed a stranger? Okay? Well, if we go into the deeper understanding that's found in the Hebrew lexicon about what the word ger means, okay, it means to turn aside from the way of truth and righteousness. To turn aside from the way of truth and righteousness. Well, what's truth and righteousness? Is it anything but the Torah? Is not the Torah truth and righteousness? Does it not describe what it is? Does it not describe what we're to do to walk in righteousness, to be righteous? I mean, we're told in Scripture, those who do righteousness are righteous, as He is righteous. And so it's doing acts of Torah that make you righteous. So these are people that actually turned away from the Torah. Well, who else knows Torah but the Jews? Honestly, they've been taught it. It's been passed down. Sure, it's rabbinical in a lot of situations, but they're taught Torah. They quote Scripture. They pray Scripture. All these prayers, the Amidah, is all about Scriptures and prayers from those Scriptures. And so they're taught Torah from very young. And so they know Torah. They just then get transformed into the rabbinical stuff that they have now. Okay? But they're the ones that know Torah. And so they have to walk away. They have to go away from it. They turn aside. So what does that make you? It makes you estranged. Okay? It makes you strange. You have taken yourself out of Israel based on your actions. And so now you have become a stranger in Israel. Okay? And so that is the third type of person that could be called a ger. All right. So you have these different groups. I mean, three people in one word. So you're like, okay, well, that's quite interesting. But I got to tell you, the word ger is not used here in these verses. Okay? And so you go like, well, all right, well, what word is it, Paul? Okay? Well, the Hebrew word used in these verses for stranger is the word zar. Z-A-R. Okay? Not the czar as in Russia. Okay. But czar, Z-A-R. Okay? And so the meaning of that is to be strange, to be a stranger, to become estranged, strange, another, stranger, foreigner, or an enemy. Okay? So that is the understanding of this Hebrew word when you're talking about in these verses. Okay? So we have to group all these together because otherwise you can pick and choose whatever word you want in, but you have to make sure that you have the full understanding of the word. Okay? So you're talking about estranged. Well, how does somebody become estranged? They stop doing the same things. They're different. They become different. They act different. They talk different. And they don't even, you know, if you don't do the same things, how can two walk together without agreeing? Right? It says that in Scripture. Okay? And so you have these differences in agreements. Well, you can't. That's strange. You can't connect that way. Okay? So you become estranged with one another when you stop doing things together. Okay? And so you have this understanding. That's estranged. But an enemy, we think of an enemy. A stranger. Is a stranger an enemy? Okay? To be estranged, does that person become an enemy? How many of us over in our lifetimes have had friends that we really held dear and really had thought they were good friends? And I don't whether you're kids or adults, and all of a sudden they turn on you. All of a sudden they start saying bad things about you, or they lie about you, or they destroy your life. I mean, you know, when you're 13 or 14, right? You get destroyed with friends that talk bad about you, okay? You even do when you're 33, trust me on that one, okay? And so you have these different things taking place. They actually become enemies, even though they were once friends, because now they don't believe the same thing, they don't walk the same way, and so they start putting you down, things like that. So can you become a stranger once you've been in there? Absolutely. Absolutely. And sometimes they become enemies when they start lying, when they start talking bad about you, when they make up lies, you know, things like that. They can really become enemies, and it's very hard to overcome in situations like that. And so this is the word that is being used here in these verses. So it says, and no stranger, Zar, eats of the offering. Okay, so this is somebody in Israel who has turned away from the word of God and has estranged themselves and possibly become an enemy to those who are still in the word of God. They can't eat of the offering. Now that makes it a little bit different understanding when you bring it in here. Okay, so you have these translations. I think it's the King James Version says it's a lay person. Okay, well, in those three definitions, did you ever hear the term layperson in any of them? No, because it's not there. It doesn't belong there. Yet the translators, some translations, use that word. Okay, and so if it's not there, why did they use it? Well, you have to ask them that. I can make assumptions all day long, but I'm probably wrong. Okay. And that would cause a problem. So, you know, we're just not going to do that. But we have to understand the words of the scriptures. And that's why we always talk about study the scriptures to show yourself approved. Don't just take the English translations because they're mistakes. People use the words that they want to use to get the point across that they want to get across. It doesn't necessarily make it the right point. They're just trying to have a doctrine or further a belief system, and so they put that in there. So you have to very much check the word. Does this mean it's wrong? No, I would just tell you, check the word. Understand what's being spoken, because then you can bring that into the sun, you know, bring this in. And so you have people that are part of Israel that have turned away and are now strangers. Now, here's a good example of a czar in today's world. You have a Jewish person who goes to the Orthodox Jewish synagogues, and they've been doing this their entire life, and all of a sudden they find Yeshua, and they say, I believe in Yeshua. And they say, he goes and he tells the rabbi, I believe in Yeshua, I found the Messiah. You know what happens to him? Oh boy, he's estranged. At least. Okay? He's considered dead to him. They try everything possible to get him to return back to his ways of belief, and in through manipulation, through so many things. And when he doesn't, then it's like he's died. His family stops talking to him. The synagogue won't help him. He's not part of the group anymore. He's not even considered a Jew anymore, even though he was born Jewish, or she. Okay? And so they have become a czar based on their belief. Okay, they are a foreigner. And they are an enemy. Okay? They think that Jewish people that find Messiah Yeshua are considered enemies in a lot of circles because of the situations that have taken place. Okay? And what's taught. And so you have this going on. And so now these same people, going back to the examples of the Jewish people who believe in Yeshua, they try to go back into the synagogue with that belief system. Some of them do and say, well, I want to pray. I want to be part of this. I still want to partake in this. Do they let them? No. They tell them, you're not welcome here. You must leave. But they still think they can do it, but they can't. Now, they should be able to. I'm not saying that they're wrong in that mindset in that particular situation. But they think they can still partake, and they're not. Okay, so I've seen this in a group in Colorado that I was a part of. And we had a lot of people come in and they were all part of it and they were doing well, and pretty soon they started going other ways, they started believing other things, and it messed up their lives and everything. And yet they wanted to come back and still be a leader or still be a person who, you know, was a worship leader, things like that. And yet we're like, how can you when you don't believe the way we do? How can you stand up there and do these things? How can you be a part of us when you don't believe as we do? And so I've seen this in many different people, but they still think they have a right to be there. Okay, now I don't doubt, come and hear the word of God. Okay, everybody needs to hear the word of God. Okay, but you don't have the right to be leaders, or you don't have the right to be elders if you don't believe in the same way as the group does. Okay, now that doesn't mean you have to agree on everything. There can be disagreements, because nobody believes the same on every situation. You all have different beliefs. Okay, Rabbi and I are a lot closer on different things, but it's like, oh man, we're way different, but we're a lot closer on belief systems than we than we give each other credit for a lot of times. So, you know, but you have differences of opinion, you have different mindsets, different belief systems. And I'm not talking about that. But if you have 10 people in a group and all 10 people are doing something different on the same thing, you're going to have a problem. Okay? In order to be a group, you have to have an understanding and come together and do something that's at least similar to one another. Okay? It's like if we all came in here on Saturday and said, well, I'm going to worship on Friday, and I'm going to worship on Sunday, and I'm going to worship on Wednesday, and I'm going to worship on Tuesday, and we have all these different things, what are we doing? Okay, are we together? Are we really a group? Or are we a group when we say we're coming here on Saturday? We're coming here on the Shabbat, we're going to worship. Okay, then we have other people that say, okay, I'm going to give it up, I'm not going to come. I'm not going to come to Shabbat. Right? I'm not going to be part of this group. We have it. Okay? Oh, it's too far. I have to drive 6 blocks. Right? For those of you coming from El Paso, thank you. You know, Alamogordo, thank you. TRC or wherever you're coming from, right? Everybody's coming, you know, a long way sometimes to get here, and that's wonderful. Okay? But you have others that say, I'm not going to do it. Okay? And then they want to come back year, two, three later and say, oh, and they want to jump right back into the position they were in when they were here. It doesn't work that way. Okay? And what's worse is when you come here for the first time and you get in, you're doing really well and things are good, right? And then you leave. If you've ever noticed, when people come back, it's harder work for those people that come back to fit back in. They just don't feel right. It takes longer. It takes more work. It takes time to fit back into that group that you didn't have the first time. So there's more work to it, okay, because you were estranged. And so I always tell people, don't, you know, don't just walk away. Stay. Be part of this, because it's going to be much more work later if you decide to come back. And so these are the things that are taking place, okay? Now, one of the things that happened with the stranger, and the main key to this is selfishness. Okay? Why selfishness? We all want to do what we want to do. And we want to do it the way we want to do it.
Of course.
Right?
Of course.
Of course. Right? In other words, we all want to be gods.
Oh, I want to be gods.
Oh, yeah, that's what it comes down to. That's what selfishness is. Because if God says this is what he wants done, and we're going to find thousands of different ways of doing that, what are we doing? Now, it might all fit, but what are we doing? Okay? What are we doing? We're trying to be in control, right? That's one of my things. I love being in control. Right? Barb will tell you. But I've learned that I'm not really in control. God is in control. Okay? I have this perception of being in control. And I sure like to live there. But I'm not. Okay? And no one is really in control. Okay? God is. All right? But it's selfishness that does this. And And we see this in a lot of that areas. And one of the things I brought up comes from 1 Timothy 3:10. It says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." If you're not willing to work, let him not eat. And this is what Paul was teaching. Okay? How many people do we see out in our community today that are able to work? Able to work, but don't work. And yet they still demand food and they still demand this. And they get more money for than a lot of us who work. And a lot of us who put our effort into raising our families. They get more money for food and everything else than we do. Okay? And so it's like, what's going on? Okay? How can they be part of the group if they're not willing to work? Okay? And so these are the things we need to talk about. And so then we get into what's the difference? You know, we're going to go into priests, and we're going to talk about that here just real quick. But, you know, is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing to be separate, to be holy? I love it when people tell me I'm holier than thou. I do. I think it's great. I'm like, yes, right on. And they look at me like I'm weird. Right? I am weird.
We all are.
Exactly. I am. It's great. I wouldn't know how else to be. Right? But I'm like, yeah, right on. I'm holy. And they're like, what do you mean? I said, I'm set apart. Because that's what it means. I'm set apart. It doesn't mean I'm better than. It doesn't mean I'm higher than. It doesn't mean it. It means I'm set apart. Yes. Right? And they look at me like, huh? I love being holy. I love being set apart. Okay? I think it's wonderful. But that's all it means, is set apart. And if people have problems with the idea of holy. Do you know you can be holy to Satan? That's a funny thing to think about, huh? You can be set apart unto Satan for his work, for his meaning, for his things. Yeah, Yvonne's looking at me like, huh? But it's true. Yeshua even tells us you have a choice of masters. Right? Pick which day you're going to choose. Okay? Well, then if it's money, you're set apart to money. If it's TV, you're set apart to TV. If it's Satan, you're set apart to Satan. It doesn't mean set apart to God. It just means set apart for a particular purpose. That's all it is. Okay? And we know lots of people out there at times serving the devil, right? I mean, I see it all the time. Okay? So you know, we have to understand that that's what it is. But how are we set apart into God? And that's following Torah. Okay? Following Torah is what sets us apart to God. Okay? It's not just belief in Yeshua, though you have to have that. Trust me, you have to have that above anything else. But you also have to follow Torah because it's that behavior that's going to set you apart from the world. Okay? Don't think it's strange if people start getting on you because you worship on Saturday instead of Sunday. Because that's what happens. Huh? Or not eating pork. Exactly. Man, I get crucified at my work when I tell them I don't eat pork, when they're sitting there having a bacon double cheeseburger, right? They're like, well, you have some? No, thank you. I'm good. Oh, yeah, you don't eat pork. Right? It sets us apart just by our actions, just by doing God's things. We don't have to do anything. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to approach anybody. Just doing the Torah separates you automatically. And so we don't have to do anything. You become holy by following Torah. That's kind of cool, I think. Okay? So, we're going to talk about priests here real quick before we get into Ezekiel. The priests. You know, Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests for the world. Okay? But they didn't do so well when they were first given that. So that was the firstborn that was given that job. Well, they didn't do too well either. All right. Then came the Levites, and the Levites didn't do too well either. Okay. So all three of those groups basically failed. Why? Well, in Judges we're told, 21:25 says, In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Okay? If everyone does what they think is right in their own eyes, why do you need a priest? Why do you need somebody teaching the Word of God? Oh, because they're doing it right. Why do you need that if everyone thinks they're right? Now, that's happening today, trust me. But, you know, so we have to go through there and understand that. Okay? Now, Ezekiel, chapter 44, 23 through 24 says, "They shall teach my people the difference between holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. In a dispute, they shall act as judges, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed feasts, and they shall keep my Sabbaths holy." Okay? So understand, Ezekiel 44, that's in the Third Temple time period. Third Temple's not built yet, so that's in the time to come. Okay? So this is the job of the priest. Teach the difference between clean and unclean, common and holy, and the festivals. And then be judges when there's a problem, according to the Word of God. That's what they're supposed to do. Okay? And so when we go back, these priests, you know, what are they doing? Are they, you know, are they able to do that? Is that what's happening with most preachers or most priests or all thing out there? Well, Israel has gathered together sets of Levites already to work in the temple when it gets rebuilt. They already have all the utensils. They already have everything ready to go when that temple gets rebuilt. But who are the Levites? What do they believe in? What sect of Judaism is represented? Is it multiple or is it one? You know, what's going to happen when those Levites get put in there? What standard are they going to hold to? Is it going to be a biblical one or is it going to be a rabbinical one? And that's going to be some issues. I don't know. Okay, I just know they've set them apart, and they're already ready for that. Okay, and so we have to understand that that's going to be a problem. Because in Micah, well, in the book of Judges, there's a gentleman named Micah. Okay, and he does all these different things, but Micah thought it was good to have a priest come to his house. Okay, in Judges 17:13 says, "Then Micah said, 'Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest.'" And so this was a traveling priest who went around and tried to find a place, and if anyone wanted him, he'd stay there for money, live there, and be the priest. Well, Micah had just actually stolen money from his mom, and then his mom said, "Where's my money?" And Micah says, "Well, I have it." And mom was like, "Oh, great, I'm going to give it to you so you can build idols." So he builds idols. And then this priest shows up on his doorstep and he says, "Yes, God is showing me favor for building my idols." And the priest says, "Yeah, go ahead, keep your idols, keep your things. You're doing fine, no problem, I'll be your priest." Really? Now I paraphrase that whole story. You can go read it yourself, okay, in the book of Judges, but that's basically what happens. Okay? Now, an interesting fact comes in there. Micah, the priest that's actually there for Micah, he comes from the family line of Judah. At least that's what it says in Scripture. So how can he be a Levite? Now, it's probably not from the actual tribe of Judah. Okay? But it's probably from the southern kingdom that was called Judah. And he had walked up into the group of Ephraim. So that's probably what took place. But it says that he's from the family of Judah. So you have to kind of go, huh? Really? How can he be a priest if he's from Judah? So you have to kind of figure these things out. Okay? But so here's a priest allowing this evil to take place right in front of him. And Micah says that's a good thing. How many people are doing that today? How many leaders are out there today doing the same thing? Okay? They're all over the place. It's okay. Stay in your sin. Yes, God loves you right where you are. Stay there. Right? I mean, think about it. That's proliferating through so many communities. But that's not what God thinks. Oh, yeah. God loves you where you're at, but he doesn't want you to stay there. Okay? He wants you out of that sin. He wants you to come into his kingdom. He wants you to be part of his kingdom. And then he wants you to preach the word of God to others. He wants you to teach it. He wants this is what God wants from us. Okay? So, we go through this. Okay? But yeah, let's go to Micah the prophet. That talks about these priests that were in Micah and Judges. Okay, two different Micahs. Have to clear that up. Micah chapter 3, verses 9 through 11 says, "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice, and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for the bride, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice the divination for money, yet they learn, or they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.'" Okay? Well, one of the statements I like to say is, yeah, there's a lot of prophets out there. P-R-O-F-I-T-S. Right? They're out there saying these different things about God, and they're doing it for money. They want this donation, and they want that donation, and they try to build up their TV empire, right? So you have a lot of people out there doing just that. And Mike is actually talking about the other thing taking place. But understanding that, are we priests today? Are we not considered priests? Okay, we are called a royal priesthood, are we not, in Scripture? Are we teaching the difference between common and holy, clean and unclean, and the feast days? Or are we not? Because if we're not, then we're not true priests according to Ezekiel 44. Okay? What are we doing? What are we getting into? Okay? Can you say that you're not a priest by Scripture? Oh, sure, some people say, well, I'm not part of Israel. Oh, that's not for me. Okay? But scripturally, they cannot say they're not part of Israel. Now, real quick, going back to Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Micah says, "It shall come to pass in the later days that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." Okay. That's a pretty neat part. Now let's go to John real quick. John chapter 1, verses 47 through 51. Yeshua saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Yeshua just said that, by the way, about Nathanael. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Yeshua answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Yeshua answered him, "Because I said to you, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now imagine this. Yeshua has his disciples around him, and this Israelite's walking towards him, and Yeshua tells his disciples, "There's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Wow. Think about that. Alright, that's a pretty high compliment coming from Yeshua to Nathanael. And then Nathanael is the first person after John the Baptist to declare his Messiah. And he says that right in front of his disciples. Peter, Paul, or Peter, John, Mark, all these people that were there with him. He said, "You're the Messiah." Well, if Yeshua just told him, in that man there's no deceit, and he says, "You're the Messiah," shouldn't they have gotten it? Shouldn't they have gotten it? They didn't. Because in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17, it says, "Now when Yeshua came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do you say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Well, Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Messiah, Son of the living God.' And Yeshua answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" Okay. Well, do you know that Peter was standing right next to Yeshua when he talked about Nathanael, in whom there was no deceit? It says in Scripture. He was there. And so he heard Nathanael call him Messiah. So, do you think that the Holy Spirit gave Peter that understanding? Or did it jog his memory of what Nathanael had said about him earlier? Could be either way. But it's kind of neat how you can see that kind of play out. But a person with no deceit said, "You're the Messiah," and they still had problems. Okay? Well, priests aren't supposed to have any deceit in them. And they're not supposed to be perfect. You guys think that the leaders or the priests or all that are supposed to be perfect, right? We're not. Surprise, surprise. Okay. We're not supposed to be perfect, but we are supposed to have no deceit. Okay? And so you have to understand, that's what you need to find in your leaders. And the people who are teaching you. You have to find no deceit. You have to look for that. Because that's important. And the priests are supposed to teach uncommon and common. There's nothing wrong with common, but it's supposed to be holy unto God. Okay, if you're doing the same thing over and over and over, 50, 60, 70 times a day for God, does it become common? I would think so in most cases. But if you're setting it apart specifically at certain times, I would say no. Even if it's four or five times a day, every day for a year, I think it still can be set apart. But too often, the things we do become common. Okay? So, remember that Ezekiel, he's talking about what the priests teach, is during the time of the Third Temple. Okay? But we're not to teach the czar or the stranger. But the stranger can be brought back in. It just takes a lot more work. Okay? You don't leave them out, but if they choose to stay out, you leave them there. But if they want to come back in, it's going to take a lot of work on everybody's part. So, but they can be taken on. They can be taken in. So understand, we can consider ourselves gairs sometimes. We can consider ourselves goys sometimes, or even czars sometimes, based on our actions and behavior, our mindsets, because we do. You know, we question things at different times. But just be encouraged. Okay, because Yeshua is there for us. He's our advocate. He's the one that's our protector. He will continue to guide us through the Spirit. Just keep in His Word, keep studying, and keep being part of a group. Don't get dispersed. Don't go out on your own, because that's when you have a tendency to fall. Stay within the group and keep working. And so I'm going to end with this. Poor Man Jr. says, "No matter how many mistakes you make, or how slow you progress, you are still way ahead of everyone who isn't trying."